And we're going to hear God's word read to us now. Praise be to his name. You'll see Paul in the passage just burst out in praise. End of verse 25. He can't kind of mention God's name without saying, who is forever to be praised? Amen. And we're going to need to fix on praise and the truth of the song we just sung as we approach now a passage that is extremely sobering. And today a theme, a passage which again is very serious and very sad. Jacob, thanks so much, is going to come and read Romans 1 verse 18. There it is. Thanks.
Romans chapter 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations to unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Man committing shameful acts with other men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God then gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve to those who practice them.
Thank you, Jacob, very much. Sorry for changing it last minute. He does very well with the language, doesn't he? Me trying to read that in Filipino, no chance. But thank you, Jacob. That was great. Praise God for his words. We're going to pray before we come to it. I'm going to lead us in prayer, but first, just take a moment in the quiet before the Lord. Bring yourself before him. Perhaps bring your sin, perhaps bring your praises. Father, we praise your name. You are the maker of all things. We are your creatures. We have been made by you. Let us understand that. Let us bring you the worship and the glory that you deserve. Let us bring you the thanks and the gratitude that is due to your name. Humble our hearts now, Lord, in your presence. Minister to our souls your confidence, your forgiveness, your grace. Spirit, we pray that you would be our teacher now. We need your help. We need the hope that you bring in Christ. Would you minister truth, however difficult, to our souls? And minister your grace. Not just to us here now, but Lord, as we're thinking about, as we've just had read to us, your grace across this needy, sin-sick land. We are so far gone in sin. So many have moved just miles away from your word, from you. To pray for those this morning who cannot pray for themselves. We pray for a move of your spirit on our land to break the downward cycle of depravity. Lord, except for your divine intervention, it feels that we are just spiraling down and down into greater calamity, even than the madness we see today. Lord, have mercy. Lord, strengthen your church. Strengthen us now by the Spirit to love you more, to seek you. And Lord, to hold out this beautiful gospel of hope and forgiveness and life. So Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we come under your word together. Amen. Okay, so picture a village cricket match, or maybe, if you're not cricket is, baseball, some kind of nice village thing. Sunny afternoon, the birds are singing, the older folks are in their chairs, they don't even need blankets on their knees, it's so nice and warm. The children are playing quietly nearby, and you go into bat as a cricketer, or the baseball player. And here comes the first ball. It's sunny, it's warm, but then bang, the first ball is 90 miles an hour plus. It's bouncing up into your throat area. Gone is the warmth. It's no longer cozy, not settled. You're rattled. You're on edge. Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God. See, in the introduction last week, we had great stuff, didn't we? Gospel power, salvation to all who believe, a righteousness from God. But verse 18, it's just bang, it's a shocking contrast, isn't it? Wrath. And Paul's straight in. There's no gentle kind of fluffy warm-up to this difficult truth. And verse 18 is this kind of headline verse. It acts as a canopy for this first section of teaching, which runs from chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, in which Paul brings God's legal case against every single person. And it's all bad news. It is condemnation. Now, this morning is a monumental portion of Scripture. This is why we must preach every book of this book, so we don't miss out bits like this. Why is Paul's first sort of main chunk of teaching about God's wrath on all human beings outside of Christ? Well, it's because, of course, to show why we need the gospel. To explain the fate from which the gospel saves us. To show that the righteousness of God is not something we need just to kind of have a better life. It's not something we need just to, you know, find a partner or to be better at our jobs. We need the gospel because every single person is under the wrath of Almighty God. The gospel is not a cure for loneliness. It's not a cure for comfort that we may need or help for a lack of confidence. The gospel is because in our rejection of God, we are heading towards God's wrath in hell. God's wrath is his moral indignation at the godlessness and the wickedness of all people. It is his justice. It is his anger at sin. And think about it, if he were not angry at sin, he would not be a holy God, would he? Wrath is what's being revealed from heaven. It is coming down hard for all eternity on every unbeliever who refuses Christ. It is against all people, not just the worst of people, you know, those in our prisons, say. But not just a few people, not even most people, but all people, Paul emphasizes. And you may think this morning as we tackle this, Ben, just slow the train down a little bit. Just tone it down. Tell me afterwards, what else should I do with this section other than preach it? Better we're fully warned than falsely comfortable. And I can't wrap this up any differently. I mustn't. I'm not going to. This is God's truth for you and me. This is God's strong medicine, which must be preached. So if you're offended this morning, take your complaints to God. Jonathan Edwards wrote what is thought to be the greatest sermon outside of the Bible, and it's called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Churches don't talk too much about God's wrath, but if you omit this essential truth, you really have no gospel. Yes, God is loving. God is patient. He is full of grace. We will see that. But first, you see, Paul's emphasis is that we know that we're not sinners heading for a cuddle. We're under condemnation. So Paul gets straight to it. It's no soft sell. It's straight in. So we know exactly where we stand. And what Paul is doing in this letter is to kind of take us, if you like, to the top of the roller coaster. That's the introduction, if you like. Up we go to get a good view of the good news. Verse 1 to 17, it's kind of like click, 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 up to the magnificent verse 17. But then, of course, you adrenaline junkie fans, comes the drop, doesn't it? The biggest of drops, perhaps, in the entire Bible. Almost 3 chapters down into wrath and condemnation, deep down into sin and depravity. And Paul is digging a deep foundation because he is going to build a skyscraper. He's going to take us into the depths in order to take us up, up, up and out into the heights of the glory of the gospel of God. Here is one very general but helpful overview of Romans. Introduction, the gospel, condemnation, the wrath of God. Justification, righteousness of God has been made known. Sanctification, what it means to be a recipient of righteousness. Glorification, heirs and co-heirs, those who share in his glory. Election, predestination, that famous passage, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Transformation, wonderful section. Therefore, because of his mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Conclusion, verse 16. How we here get on with Romans, I don't actually know. I've never preached it before. Some books are like a light meal. You can kind of eat them quite quickly. Romans, if you like, is like a big steak. You need to chew it for a long time. So I don't know how far we're going to get over the next few weeks and when we're going to need a break. Obviously, Christmas would be a good time. But I do know that you need to be excited about this book. Thank you. And I know that you need to read it at home before you come here. It will help you immensely. Okay, that was a little breather. Let's get back to wrath and look with me at the structure from verse 18. Verse 18, the charge is stated, God's wrath revealed against all. There's a headline verse. Verses 19 to 20, we've got what God has done. And the answer is he's made himself known. Verse 21 to 23, what people have done. Rejected the truth. A terrible exchange. 24 to 31, what God has done. Given people over to their sinful desires. Verse 32, what people do, what they ought not to do. They're proof of one another in these desires and actions. So first of all, God's charge stated or brought and its condemnation for two reasons. See verse 18, godlessness and wickedness, or in other translations, I think I'm with Jacob here, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Paul here is describing kind of both the vertical and the horizontal problem or sin. Wrath coming from God because of attitudes towards God, irreverence, and actions towards one another, wickedness. It's a double header here. Boxing fans. It's a kind of a 1-2 combination, a high then low. In our breaking of the first four commands, 10 commandments, they're directed at God, aren't they? And then 5 to 10 towards one another. Both of them in view here. Godlessness first, Paul mentions, because our relationship with God determines everything. It's the trigger for all. Your relationship with God, my relationship with God, determines what my life is like. It determines how I treat other people. It determines your motives, your priorities, how you think, how you face difficulty. Everything flows, doesn't it, from our relationship with God or our lack of. Wickedness, second, because, of course, we push one another away. Wickedness is our conduct towards one another, our lawlessness, our immorality, our selfishness, greed, hate, hurt, so on. So it's a double charge which God begins with, because what man does in their wickedness is to suppress the truth of God. So by implication, Paul's saying suppress the truth. He is saying people have the truth. So you've got the truth, but you suppress it. And in the UK, and in, of course, many parts of the world, people have had Bibles and churches for many years. Every town in England, pretty much, has a gospel witness. Some towns have lots, don't they? But verse 19, even if you're in part of the world with no Bible, no church, Paul says, what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain. For verse 20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without an excuse. Creation, it implies a creator. It is inescapable. And to verse 15, we're not going to go big here today, because you see across the 2:15, This is where Paul drills down more into this, answering the question, what about those who haven't heard? We'll come to that. But what he's saying, even those who haven't heard about Jesus can see that there must be a God. Not that all people know the way to God, but all know that there is a God, so they are without excuse. That is what he's saying here. The evidence is overwhelming. But wrath is coming because people in their godlessness push the truth under. Be gone, knowledge of God. Be gone, existence of God. Be gone, thoughts of God. Be gone, of course, accountability to God. And it's for this that God's wrath is being revealed. And God's wrath is both a future thing and a present thing. So if you look to 2 verse 5, same page in the church Bibles. Now let me read this to us. Chapter 2 verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Coming wrath. It's about judgment day. And every sin stores up God's wrath. So Jonathan Edwards again, he says, picture God's wrath as like a river running down from God's throne. A river which at the moment is being held back. So dammed up, if you like, by God's mercy in these days of grace, these days of gospel proclamation, these days and time to turn and repent. But he says this river from God's throne is building and building. It keeps flowing and it's growing behind the dam. And when Christ returns, the dam will burst and just a tsunami of wrath will sweep sinners away under oceans of God's wrath for all eternity. There is a gathering storm cloud on those who reject the truth, who suppress it. One day the dam will break, and you and I do not want to be in its path. That will be the day when God will bring his wrath down on sinners, and he will be just in doing so. Without Christ, each person is under condemnation. This is the primary issue. This is the urgent issue, isn't it? That Christ is made known. So there's coming wrath. We see that in 2 verse 5, other parts of the Bible as well. But verse 18, which we're going to focus on in this passage, is sort of current wrath, if you like. What does verse 18 mean? The wrath of God is being revealed. Well, it could mean God's wrath is being revealed now in preaching, right now, and that's true, but this passage, as we see, it goes way beyond that, doesn't it? It's far bigger than that. This has been called, God's wrath now has been called divine abandonment. God giving mankind over to their own devices. Think of a boat moored to a jetty, but the rope is untied and off goes the boat. Drifting in the current, unanchored, adrift from God, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. God not just letting the line out, but letting go. The critical issue is God. You see it time and again in these verses, rejecting the truth of God, exchanging the glory of God for idols, the truth of God for lies, hating the light, loving the darkness, taking pleasure in wickedness. All who run just so many red lights, in the end, God says to them, okay, you want a way, okay, you have it. And the result, as we see in these verses, is God leaving us to us, setting the godless on a slippery slope, a descent into depravity, spiraling sin. Here is a downward flow of immorality. See, what we have in these verses, verse 24, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Three times, three descents, if you like. When a nation rejects God, downhill it goes. With increasing speed, and in increasing sinfulness. It begins a descent which really ends in just kind of a cesspit of sin and immorality. So what we have here is a description of a society that has broken away from its moorings, and all of us, every person, is either moving closer towards God or moving further from Him. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. And so this is extremely important for us, isn't it? The first given over, verse 24, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts. So these are the vile passions that are bound up in our hearts, our fallen hearts. But they lead to sexual impurity, the degrading of our bodies. So here is everything really outside of the husband and wife relationship. All things foul, immoral, unclean, filthy, which dishonor the body God has given us. This is verse 25. This is where exchanging truth for lies leads. This is what worshipping created things comes to. Idolatry. It's the putting of anything above God, isn't it? Our bodies, passions, jobs, hobbies, other people. What we worship, what we serve, what we're committed to. The second given over, verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. And so here, this isn't just promiscuity, sexual promiscuity, adultery. Now it's another level that way. They're departing from the natural design in a specific way. So now, if you like, the snowball is picking up speed, isn't it? Getting bigger, faster, more out of control in shameful, gross, vile acts, perversion, inversion, disgraceful and depraved acts. What are they? Lesbianism, homosexuality, the genders turning from God's design to one another. Maybe women are mentioned first because they're maybe, you kind of usually last to be affected by moral corruption. And maybe it's because, you know, if the woman falls, motherhood is abandoned, well, you know, things have reached another level. Maybe. Men also committing shameful acts with one another receive the due penalty. And some would say, well, look at AIDS. That's the answer to that. Exchange the truth of God for a lie, and what follows are other terrible exchanges. That's what's going on here. This is the judgment of God. Now, this is what we're living in today, isn't it? By and large, a society that has abandoned God, which God then says, okay, I'll abandon you. And the society therefore then abandons the natural functions, sinful desires, which are seriously dangerous anyway. They become inflamed, Paul says. They become shameful desires. What you're hearing now is teaching unique to the mind of God. You're unlikely to hear this on the TV, isn't it? And there is no PC spin to put on this. But actually, in this section, homosexuality is a sin that the Bible does single out as uniquely serious. It's not a tipping point, though. It's the result of the first domino falling, isn't it? The critical issue is what? Again and again, it's the rejection of God. Sin is the result of that. So come to verse 28, the third giving over, probably the bottom of the slippery slope. This is now the unraveling of a society. If verse 24, the first giving over is, I don't know, say the 60s, the beginning of the sexual revolution, and if verse 26 is maybe the 80s or whatever, the explosion of homosexuality, well, maybe verse 28 is today. Let me read it again. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. It's a reminder that they and the them are the suppressors of the truth. If you like, the larger or the louder contingent of society which rejects God, which has just kind of today drifted so far downstream that they're spinning out of control. Those who fight to remove God from any public arena and any so-called intelligent conversation as well. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Given over, by the way, is a term we see in the book of Acts quite a lot, used for those being put into prison. And it holds the same sense, doesn't it? Man locked up, trapped in sinful, depraved mind, trapped. And it's deeper and darker in this third section. A depraved mind so far adrift from God that it's lost rational thought, no longer capable of sane decisions. It's the point of no return, if you like. It's the death of a society other than divine intervention. While there's God, there's hope, isn't there? We pray for that, and we pray that he'll break in to people's lives. But this picture here is of a society so far gone, of the godless, so godless, that anything goes. Insane decisions are made. And like letting your children choose which gender they want to be. That is a depraved mind. Such an insane mind that in the same building, you know, you've got thousands of pounds being spent to save a young life, and at the same time downstairs, another tiny life is being ended. This is a culture here that has so lost its mind. It's on the edge of an abyss, isn't it? The rejection of God is a terrible thing. We must never make light of it. And it leads to terrible things. So the list from verse 29 is not exclusive, but it's representative of the despicable things present when a society keeps suppressing the truth. The profile is of a non-functioning mind. Reasoning is corrupted. Morality is replaced. Conscience is just suppressed. And what follows is every kind of wickedness. This is a society under wrath. It's like a kind of sewer of sin. We think we're evolving. Actually, God's word tells us we're devolving. We think we want to go up and out. Actually, God's word tells us we're going down and down. To pick a few, I'll read them out and pause at a couple. Evil, greedy, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips. You may think that's a bit tame to be on this list. The whispering of deceit and of conspiracy. It is a corrupt society, isn't it? Very damaging. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, the strutting around. I will not be told. I do know what's best. No humility. Boastful. You've got inventors of evil. And here we could say is the darkest. Just sends a chill down the spine. When we think what evil man has thought up to do to other men. Awful, isn't it? What evil mankind is capable of, and what evil we do not know yet that's coming, being planned in the mind of the godless. Verse 32, they know God's laws, but continue anyway. There's the rejection. And then it's amplified, and they approve of others. And this approval has hit new levels of late, isn't it? Where if you don't approve, you don't count. You're written off. Now, I mean, we just couldn't be reading anything more up to date, to be honest with you. The Bible has always been ahead of its time, for God, of course, is outside of time, knowing all that was, is, and is to come, doesn't it? So you couldn't be reading, listening to anything more serious, but anything more accurate. And the question as we draw to a close, and I'm going to give time after us, so we've got two songs coming for us to pray as we sing and reflect on these serious truths. Just before we do, how do we respond to this passage? And of course, we'll pick this up again next week. So I hope it won't just be empty seats. bring your friends. This must be heard. Firstly, first action. Now you're probably thinking many more, but here's one. Be a seeker of the truth. If nothing else, this passage implores, pushes us to show us to be people who need to be very careful what we do with God's truth. We do not want to be rejecting God's revelation. We do not want to call truth a lie. That's crystal clear from this. Secondly, be pure, or maybe fight for purity. Sexual perversion comes up again and again in the Bible. It seems to be when the godless move a certain distance, that's the big thing. Immorality, sexual morality, is kind of the big first thing as a result of rejecting God. And it begins with rejecting the truth. And we need to beware lest we think we stand Christian, don't we? This can take hold of any Christian, particularly if the Christian is apathetic to the truth. So if you hold the truth loosely, there's a danger that you're going to not live purely. Whereas to hold the truth in high regard, to honor and love and respect God's word and all that he has given us, well, it's the truth that sets us free, doesn't it? Seek purity, brothers and sisters. Open no door to impurity. We are fools if we do. If we open our minds to whatever the world will just pump into us, then we're just playing with fire. Thirdly, be used for God's purity. Here, if you like, is the antidote as well. To get stuck in. The passage ought, in your heart this morning, have reminded you of the urgency of evangelism. As godlessness gets deeper and darker, we need to be people used for God's purity in this world. I mean, just think about this. In light of what we've just looked at, it is a miracle any one of us is saved. Whether you were brought up in a church from a very young age, it's an absolute miracle. It's a wonderful thing. It's all of God's grace. And Christian, we shine all the brighter for Christ in the glowing gloom as we live pure lives for him. Oh yeah, it might be painful at times. We'll see that Paul's life was painful. But the gospel is that important, isn't it? It's all rough this morning, pretty much. But Paul wants this essential truth to sink in. So I make some no apology for this week and next week to reflect these chapters. That is what Paul's doing. He's drilling this deep into us, this sobering stuff. Yes, offensive. Shouldn't be to Christians. Very difficult.